Well, hey, church, how you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. Glad that you guys are here. We are so excited for this hangar play space to not only be done, but to open. We're excited to get this thing going. It's just really cool that we as a church family, we could come together and kind of do this unique, big project that will impact our community. And that's exactly what we have been able to do here at Grace. Here we care about our kids, all right? Honest truth. And so whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, our kids are the future, right? They're the ones that are going to be here next. And so it's really important that we invest in the next generation. That's exactly what we're doing. And so that playground's not just for our kids to play on. For us, we're viewing that as a tool to reach as many people as we possibly can here in our community, and we're excited to see how God uses that. And that building's just really the first phase of a broader plan of what we're trying to do here at Grace, just to grow. We want as many people as we possibly can to be invited to be a part of our church family, and that's what God calls us to do. And so we're excited for that. I've talked to a lot of you guys about our plan and about the future of our church over the last couple of months. Tomorrow night, right here in this room at 6 p.m., I'm actually going to be talking to a few more people. And so if I haven't talked to you yet and you consider Grace, this is your home church, if you're interested, feel free to come on out, 6 p.m., we'll have some snacks, it's super chill and relaxed, but I'll kind of go over our plan and where we're going to go next as a church family, and we'll talk about, I'll get some input from you guys as well, and so it'll be good all the way around. So just throwing that out there. I also just want to say before we get rolling this morning, I just want to say thank you to a lot of you guys. It's more than just giving to make this thing happen. A lot of you guys have been working your butts off, all right, to get certain things and parts of that playground and the whole area done, and whether that's cabinets or tables, or we had guys here last night, right, making the airplane propeller spin, stuff like that, you know, just some of it's kind of oddball stuff. Want to say thank you to all of you guys for doing that, just a huge help, and it's really cool to see what a family could come together and just accomplish. And so, it's been awesome. I can't wait to see how God uses it, all right? What I've realized through projects, and I'm sure you guys have realized this at certain times in your life as well, but anytime you're building, there's a lot of different, you know, moving pieces and parts, and anything that can go wrong will go wrong, okay? Sometimes you're facing problems of things that you've never faced before. For example, in November, one of our biggest issues here, especially with that project, was that we had our playground stuck in three containers who were stuck in a port in southern Wales, okay? So that was an issue, and that was because a shipping company kept skipping that specific port because that ship was behind on schedule because Houthi rebels from Yemen kept attacking the ships in the Red Sea, okay? Never experienced that before. I've never had to deal with that sort of problem before. But all of a sudden, that's a problem that we have to deal with. And so it's just crazy. A lot of you guys have been there before. Have you ever started a project and run into problem after problem after problem? Ever been there? Okay, we all have. This is 2 summers ago. This is Kate and I. This is just a few months after we had moved here to Tiffin. And I have a garage that is kind of shaped like a barn, and our light that was at the top of that kind of lit up our driveway, the light broke, and so I didn't really like the light anyway, so it kind of worked out, and so I went and bought a new light fixture it's just swapping it out, super easy, you know, take 15 minutes after I get the ladder out and everything like that. So I swapped the light out, but one thing about my new light fixture is that it didn't have the sensor or anywhere to add a sensor. It didn't have a sensor to turn the light on when it got dark. Get what I'm saying? All right? And so I had to add a sensor somewhere else. And so I added the sensor. It was on that side of the garage. And I got everything working and everything was set. I went out and I kind of scoured Tiffin for the brightest light bulb that I could possibly find. All right? Because I wanted this bright. I want to be able to play basketball at night. You know, that was kind of my thinking. And I want it lit up and I want it good. Okay? And so I went out and I got this super bright light bulb and it's big. And I went and I got that in there. And then I had to wait till nighttime. right, to make sure everything was good. And so I waited that day, and it got dusk, and the light turned on, and it looked beautiful. I had my basketball court. Everything was set. I was like, man, the kids are going, like, kids, get out of here. Check this out, you know, that type of thing. And then a minute later, it turned off. And I'm like, oh, man. But then a minute later, it turned back on. But then it turned off again. And so what I realized was my light bulb was so bright that the sensor thought it was daytime when it was night. And so that was an issue. And I didn't have any room to put that above the light. And so I'm like, oh, man, this is not going to work. And my light bulb is bright. By the way, even at night, like, it shines. I could see it. Just a part of it hangs below the fixture. And it bothers me when I'm trying to sleep at night. All right, it goes through a porch, all right, into my room, right where I'm sleeping. You could see it on my bed. It's like a strip of light, all right, from this light bulb. And so I have, like, in the summertime when I have my windows open, I got, like, a ladder and a bag sitting on top to, like, block it. I don't know why I'm telling you guys any of this. This has nothing to do with anything. And so anyway, I'm like, I have to fix this. And so I decided, I was like, well, the sensor is going to have to go on the side of the garage, and that's just how it's going to be. It's going to be a little goofy, but, you know, whatever. And so I went up the next day, and I wired it all nicely, made it look nice. I was able to kind of have a loft thing, so I got it through the ceiling and you know, put the insulation back up, and you couldn't even tell from the inside. From the outside, I had this nice little sensor, and I'm like, ready to go. And then I waited that night, and same thing was happening, and I realized across the alley, my neighbor has a light on his garage, and it was doing the exact same thing. So I'm like, oh man, this is so annoying, but I didn't want to have to redo everything. And at this point, I had invested more time than I was picturing on replacing a light fixture. And so I just ran some wire from that, and I was like, I'm done with this. And I put a sensor on the back of my garage and put it back there where it was nice and dark, and everything worked. But now what I have is, in order for the electric to get to the light, it has to go to where the light was, and then from there it goes to a wire to the side of my garage, right? But there's no sensor there anymore, so then it has to go there, a wire to the back of my garage, and then it goes all the way back up front, okay? Not something a good contractor would ever do, but it doesn't matter because it's my thing and I can do whatever I want. But someday when I sell that house, all right, someday there's going to be an electrician trying to figure out what this guy was doing, and he ain't going to be happy, okay? It's just true. Today, we're in part 3 on our story of Nehemiah. And maybe you missed the last couple weeks because of weather, and so let me catch you up real quick. At this point in history, when Nehemiah was around, Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and this happened in 586 BC, and when Babylon goes in and conquers the Jewish people, Babylon demolishes the capital city, Jerusalem, and I mean, it turns Jerusalem into a pile of rubble. And after that, not only did they demolish the city, but they actually took all the Jewish people, and they took them, and they deported them, and scattered them throughout the entire Babylonian Empire. But 48 years later, in 539 BC, Babylon was actually defeated by a rising power. This world empire called Persia came in, defeated Babylon, and they were led by this guy named Cyrus. And Cyrus, one of the first things he does is he issues a decree, and he says, hey, all you Jewish people, you guys can all go back, and you could go back and rebuild your city. And a few do, and they try to rebuild. But they keep running into problem after problem after problem, and we know how that goes. And so this goes on, if you can picture this, for about 100 years. They start building, and then something happens, and they stop, and then they start again, and then they stop, and this keeps going on and on and on. And it's about that moment where we run into Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an ordinary Jewish guy who was living in Persia. He was one of the families that did not go back to the homeland, per se, all right, to where Israel is located. And his family had stayed in Persia. He actually worked for the king, which was a prestigious job. He worked for King Artaxerxes, who ruled Persia, and actually at that point in history, ruled most of the world. And this takes place in around 444 BC. And so one day, Nehemiah, he comes, if you remember how this all goes, his brother comes to town, and he visits him, and Nehemiah's doing his thing, he's working for the king, everything's all good, but then his brother tells Nehemiah how Jerusalem is, things are not going good there, okay? There's a bunch of issues, and he tells him that Jerusalem has no gates and has no walls. Now to us, it's like, so what? Right? It's not a big deal. Gates, walls, we don't have gates or walls. But in the ancient world, if you had no walls, that means you lived in a pointless city. Why live in a city if there's no protection in that city? Because a wall is what protected you, right? That's what kept your family safe. It's what kept your community safe. And so not only was this extremely dangerous to live in a city with no wall, but it was also degrading and embarrassing because you had no protection. You also had no respect. In fact, we know that, which I've mentioned to you before, this was a terrible time for the Jewish people. We have ancient document and ancient sources tell us that that during this time there was different raiding parties from some of the other Persian provinces around this province called Judea, and these people would come in and they would break into houses at night. It was known at night that these people would raid these homes and they would kill whoever they wanted to kill, and they would kidnap and take whoever they wanted to kidnap and take. And then by day, it was known that the roads of Judea were filled with the dead bodies of the men, women, and children who had been murdered the night before. Right? So not an ideal situation. Right? Not a safe situation. And so his brother gets to Nehemiah, and I don't think Nehemiah has any idea that all this stuff's going on. His brother gets to Nehemiah and says, yeah, Jerusalem and Judea is filled with death and the city is falling apart. And this bothers Nehemiah for months, right? And he, well, the first thing that he does that we talked about the first week is he prays, right? He goes to God. It's kind of his go-to. And through a series of events, 4 months later, King Artaxerxes, he actually allows Nehemiah to go and to help the Jewish people rebuild that city. And so Nehemiah, he forms a plan and he goes. Last week we watched as Nehemiah, he finally gets there. After it's about 4 months journey to get there, he finally gets to Jerusalem, and it's actually worse than he ever imagined. I mean, it was terrible. They have no economic structure. They have no real local government. They have no money. The people are depressed. They have no protection. They have no safety. They have no leadership, no direction, and above all, they have no hope. They have nothing going for them there. And so Nehemiah gets there. It's way worse than he ever expected. And so he spends the first few days just kind of looking and watching, and he investigates, and he's inspecting the wall, and after praying and after planning, Nehemiah gathers what little people are around, and he gathers them together, and he points out the problem, okay, which we're all really good at doing. I mean, he gathers them together. He's like, look around. All right, look at this. Look, this is a terrible, terrible situation that we are in. He says, look at the trouble that we're in. See, he's honest about the problem. But not only does he just pick apart their issue, which we're all super good at doing, okay, but he has a solution to offer them. And he says, why don't we start rebuilding this city and let's rebuild this wall. And they get around, and Nehemiah tells us that their hands are strengthened and they get to work. And so if you start reading, that's the first two chapters. You get to chapter 3, I mean, things are going pretty fantastic, all right? Things are going well, if you read through, all right, you got this guy building this, you got that guy building that part of the wall, you got people putting in gates, all right, you got this dude and his daughters over here, they're building, you got some priests, they get to work over there, some merchants, all right, they start helping, and the businessmen are helping, and the bankers are helping, and the teachers are helping. Nehemiah specifically tells us that perfume makers are helping, and jewelry makers are helping, and they're not even complaining about each other. Right? Can picture those people. That's not what they did. They did not work with their hands in that way. And they're not saying, wow, this dude can make a nice bracelet, but he does not know how to build a wall to save his life. Like, they're not complaining about how each other are doing it. Like, they are united together. They're all on the same page, working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And remember, at this point, hardly anybody lives in the city. I mean, the city's like empty. There's just piles of rocks. See, the Jewish people are coming from all over the region and all over the surrounding villages and stuff to come help build this thing. And Nehemiah, at this point, he has a plan, and unlike most of my plans, right, his plan's working. And he has a vision, and the people are following it, and the wall is going up. And really, that's kind of where you expect the story to end. I mean, think about it. You got this dude, he hears about this problem, Nehemiah hears about this problem, and so he risks his life, and he goes before the king, and somehow that all works out in his favor, and so the king's like, yeah, you could go. He actually finances it as well, and so Nehemiah gets there, he sees what terrible state is in, he rallies everybody together, they all go rah, 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 and then they rebuild the wall. The end. Right? And that's where we'd expect it to end, but then you get to chapter 4. It's kind of like when you buy a new car, okay? When you buy a car, like a new-to-you car, like, isn't it fun to drive for a little while? You know what I'm saying? Like, some of you guys, you avoid driving at all costs, but then when you get a new car, you're like, I'll drive. You know what I mean? Last year, I bought a new Jeep, not a not a new Jeep, a new to me Jeep, and I'm not going to be one of those Jeep guys, okay? I don't got like the ducks on my dashboard like some of you guys are, all right? And I don't play that duck game, and I don't, you know, I waved at people once in a while, but I've gotten over that, and, you know, I don't got the peace sign. You know, I don't do all the Jeeps. This is like a cult around Jeeps, okay? I've noticed that now that I've had a Jeep. By the way, a couple weeks ago, as it was parked here at church, so it was one of you, okay, I got a Michigan duck on my Jeep. Didn't appreciate that, okay? Some of you guys think you're a real comedian out there. I got some ideas. So even my kids found that in my Jeep. You know, I should have just threw it in the ground, but I didn't want that on church property. It's embarrassing, you know? And they were like, Dad! They came to me like, what is this? And I'm like, you know, they were like super disappointed. They were like almost in tears, like, Dad, do you know what this is? I'm like, yeah, don't touch it, you know, that type of thing. We don't know where that's been, okay? But I'm not like one of those guys. But I'll tell you, driving a Jeep is fun, all right? It's way more fun than what I was driving, which was a 2007 Saturn Ion, okay? I'm just saying, which may she rest in peace. All right, I had to get rid of her. She was in the middle of her prime. Stinks, you know, at the what a car, okay? Did well. But anyway, it's gone. The Jeep is in. And so I enjoy driving it. It's funny because we enjoy driving our new car, right, until something goes wrong and something breaks. And then we have to face the hard reality that this is a normal car like all the other cars, right? 2 weeks ago, I realized that my rear brakes were like grinding in my Jeep. And I know I should just man up and do those myself, and I've done that in other cars before, but for me, it's like time, and then I know something's going to go wrong, and so I got to plan in extra time for fixing the problems when I start a project, okay? And so I was like, I'm just going to take it in someplace, which I did this past week. But for those 2 weeks, I'm like it's not fun to drive anymore. In fact, I'm like, I don't want to drive over there because then I'm just messing up my brakes, you know what I mean? And every stop sign is like, you know, I'm like, ugh, it eats at my soul when I hear that stuff. And just, you know, and so I'm like coasting into things and making everybody behind me mad and sometimes doing the rolling stop thing. We're good. You know what I'm talking about? Don't act like you don't do that. Okay, get off me. We enjoy driving something until it breaks, right? Until something goes wrong, okay? See, that's how it is with life. Life is great when things are going great, okay? But problems always pop up. And so for Nehemiah, man, the wall is going up. Things are going good. And that is good news if you are Jewish or if you lived in or around Jerusalem. But it is not good news for all the people living in the surrounding regions who have been taking advantage of the city and the Jewish people. And so that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4. He says, when Sanballat, who is a leader, he's actually a governor of a region just north of Jerusalem, sweet name, by the way, right? When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, right? So this dude named Sanballat, right, he felt threatened because a walled city could keep him out, and if they could keep him out, then he would lose control and dominance over these people. And so this walled city, it threatened his wallet, and it was a military threat to him. And so one day, Sanballat, I want you to kind of picture this in your mind, right? You got all these guys, they're working along this wall, they're doing their thing, the wall is going up, they're filling in the gaps, but Sanballat goes and he rides up with kind of an entourage around him, some of his buddies, and they ride up to where the people are working, and in front of the workers, Nehemiah says he mocked the Jews before all of his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria. He starts mocking them, he starts dogging them, he starts making fun of them, and he says, what are these pathetic Jews doing? By the way, they were pathetic, and they knew it. Everybody knew it, right? He's reminding them of who they are and how weak they are. He's like, what are you pathetic Jews doing up there, right? You think you can restore it by yourselves? Are you kidding me, right? You think you could do this on your own? All right, look at all the work you have to do. This is nothing, all right? This is just a hole, all right? There's a bunch of piles of stone. Like, that's all this city is. The city is gone. He says, will they offer sacrifices? Basically, he's like, what are you guys gonna do? You gonna pray the wall up? Is that what you're gonna do? You think that's gonna work? Is that your plan? All right, will you ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Remember, at this point, Jerusalem has been demolished for like 140 years. That's a long time. All right, that's what's been going on here. And then Tobiah, one of his buddies, right, who was with him, he's like, yeah, for sure. Like if a fox climbed up on what they're building, that he would break that wall down. Right? And so here he's like, even if a little fox jumped up there, right, that wall would come tumbling down. This is embarrassing. This is pathetic. All right. This wall is weak, is what they're saying. See, up until this point, things were going so good. They were making progress. Everything was awesome. By the way, the moment you make progress towards something good or towards something that God wants, that's when opposition usually shows up. Okay? That's when something usually goes wrong. And by the way, don't be surprised. What's funny about it is when something goes wrong in our life and we're doing something good and then the problem arises or we face resistance or opposition or whatever it might be, what's funny is that a lot of us Christians, we're like, what? I can't believe what's going on. God, why would you do this? It's like we're so surprised and we can't believe it that we're facing some sort of resistance or opposition, right? Don't be surprised. See, the truth of it is that those of us who are Christians, and I use that word in this way, you could say you're a Christian, you could go to church, you could be a good person, you could call yourself a Christian. That's not the way the Bible, that's not the way God defines a Christian, okay? A Christian is truly a Christian is somebody who has surrendered their life over to Jesus at some point. That's a moment, that's a decision that you make at some point in your life. Not everybody in this room has done that, right? But for those, and you should, by the way, right? But for those of us who have done that, right, God is very clear. He says, you have an enemy. And that enemy is coming for you. And the enemy wants to trip you up. And so it makes sense that our advancement would invite opposition. See, the enemy, by the way, doesn't bother those who aren't a threat. You get that, right? All right, you're not doing anything. You're not a threat. Usually the enemy leaves you alone. See, the truth is some of us, we don't do anything, right? We're not advancing anything. Yeah, and I don't mean that in the sense of like we go to work and we invest in our families or whatever that might look like, you know, but we're not doing anything for God. We're not taking the next step spiritually like in our life. And so we rarely face opposition. Like for you, your biggest opposition in life is like you can't get the garage light to work right. You know what I mean? Okay? Like that's like the biggest thing you got going on. See, if you want an easy life, and if you want to create a perfect environment for your little safe life, then don't do anything productive for God. You'll be good, achieved, done. Sure, you could be religious, whatever that means. You could pray when you need something and try that. You could go to church if you want, but don't engage, right? Don't serve, don't give, right? Don't care. Just do enough good to make you feel good, but not enough to make a difference. By the way, it's not a fulfilling life, and it's not the life that God wants for you, but it's comfortable. That's what you're going for. That's how you can get there. See, the enemy doesn't mind spiritual spikes. The enemy hates spiritual consistency. See, we are all in different places in this room. All right, some of us, we don't have a relationship with God. Some we've had a relationship. We've been building that for decades, okay? We're all in different places, but God wants all of us to take our next step with him. And when you do that, you will have opposition, right? Expect it. I mean, think about it. How do you respond now to haters and doubters in your life? All right, we all got them. All right, how do you respond? Like, it's different, I think, if it's like somebody on Facebook, you know what I mean? We got a lot of people who are very tough. They're tough with the words on Facebook. They're keyboard warriors, you know? They're like, click, 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 enter, got them, you know? Yeah, good for you. You get what I'm saying? We all have that. Like, that's different, right? I read something on Facebook that I don't like. It bothers me for like, I don't know, a minute or two, and then I'm like, all right, moving on, okay? But think about this. How do you respond when it's somebody, let's get down to the heart of the matter. How do you respond when it's somebody who you're close to? Somebody who you care about, someone who you may even respect? Right, how do you respond to those haters and those doubters who are like, you can't do that? All right, you're too weak. All right, you're not good enough. All right, this problem's too big. You should give up. You should go home. See, when Nehemiah is faced without opposition and he hears the doubters, Nehemiah goes to God, It's actually a theme that we're seeing. It's a habit, if you haven't noticed. Right? Nehemiah goes to God, and this is what he says. He writes this down. Remember, this is his journal. This is the inner thoughts right here. Right? This is how he feels. He says, listen, our God, for we are despised, meaning nobody likes us. He says, make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. He says, do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight. He's saying, do not forgive them for what they've done because they have angered the builders. I kind of like that. You know what I'm saying? All right, that's not exactly how Jesus taught us to pray, right? Okay, right? It's a little harsh, all right? But he's mad. And these are kind of the raw words just kind of coming out of him. These are his emotions. I mean, he's just like, bring God, bring them down. All right, so maybe he doesn't pray the right thing, okay? But at least he's going to the right person. By the way, what does Nehemiah not do? All right, he doesn't get all defensive. All right, he doesn't try to one up. All right, the attack. Right, he doesn't fire back. He doesn't do what a lot of us do usually, which is we let our emotions get the best of us. You know what I'm saying? We let our emotions start controlling the words that we say. Whenever we do that, we run into issues. Okay, that causes more problems. He's not arguing about all the petty little things. He's not wasting his valuable time. Nehemiah does two things. Number one, he goes to God, which is where we all should go. Number two, he gets back to work. See, many of us, what we do is we allow the people, right, who are doubters to get under our skin and our opposition, right, we allow opposition to distract us from the job that our opposition is trying to oppose us doing. Right? We do the exact thing that our opposition wants us to do. And that's an issue, but that's not what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah says, so we kept building. They kept moving forward. We rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. Now, this isn't just some like small, tiny little wall. This wall, by the way, is like 2.5 miles long. That's pretty long, okay? And this wall is about 8 to 10 feet thick. And it's at this point, half the height is about 20 feet high, okay? When the wall's done, it's going to be about 40 feet high. All right, so this is a pretty hefty wall, I would say. And for the people, he says, had the will to keep working. They kept working. They kept building. And so here's Nehemiah. Nehemiah does two things here. He is both spiritual and practical, meaning he prayed as if everything depended on God, and he worked as if everything depended on him. Usually what we do is we do one or the other, right? Like we get to work because when some problem arises in our life, we get to work solving our problem our way, right? Which usually causes issues because what we end up doing is we leave kind of God out of it. And we do our way, not God's way. That's a problem. Or what we do is we run to God, which is good. But then we spend our time just crying and complaining about our problems to God, and we don't do anything about it. See, in the famous words of Rocky Balboa, okay, he says, it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you get hit and keep moving forward. See, Nehemiah acknowledges that they need God's help. But then he rolls up his sleeves and continues moving forward. And when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, when they heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing, when they heard that they didn't stop, they kept moving forward and that the gaps were being closed, they again became furious. They hear reports, oh man, these holes are closing up, all right? And they intensify the resistance. By the way, did you notice that there's more now? All right, it's not just one or two guys anymore. All right, the list of enemies to Nehemiah is growing. And what we know from these people is that these people actually lived all around this city. These are the people groups that lived around. So these Jewish people are completely surrounded. And Jerusalem, the way that Jerusalem was built is it's built on top of this like small mountain. And so you could see for miles and miles and miles, you could see all the way around. And especially as these dudes are working, they're working on top of like 20-foot tall walls, sometimes even 40-foot once they're getting to the end. I mean, they can see for miles and miles and miles. And I bet they could see these people gathering up, and they know that these people are trying to come against them, and these people want them dead. And so they're watching, not just hearing the opposition, but they're also watching the opposition gather up against them. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. See, this went from a war of words to maybe real war. And so what do you think Nehemiah did? Not sure? Okay. So we prayed. All right, again, this is what this dude does. This is what he does. So we prayed. Usually it's our last resort, okay? But this is Nehemiah's first thing. He says, so we prayed to our God, and it's not the only thing they did. They stationed a guard because of them day and night. See, we see Nehemiah, he prays and prays and prays and prays and prays. Ask God, hey, remove this opposition. But God doesn't shut it down. Did you notice that? God doesn't just say, okay, done. Opposition, gone. He doesn't do that. See, many times, God doesn't take away our problems. He offers to help us through them. That's what he does. And so that's what happens here. But after a while, as you've probably experienced even in your own life, after facing opposition and resistance for a period of time, like it starts to wear on you. You know, it starts to wear you down. And that's exactly what happens. It says, in Judah, these are kind of the rumors going around Judah. It was said, the strength of the laborer, the guys building the wall, fails. Since there is so much rubble, they start talking to themselves and they start hearing rumors. It's like, you know, all the guys are kind of whispers. It starts off that way. And it's like, man, this is so much. And they start saying things like, we will never be able to rebuild this wall. All right, what were we thinking when we started this? This is impossible. See, the people are getting tired and they're getting worn out and they're getting frustrated. There's so much rubble, so much debris. There's always another stone to carry, always another stone to move. And they're just tired, man. You ever feel that way in your life? Or just worn out? Your to-do list is getting longer and longer and longer. You keep running out of time for some project, or maybe you're frustrated because you're facing problem after problem after problem, or you're running out of money, or you're running out of options. You ever have it in your life where you're like, man, my faith is just fading? You feel that way at least? See, a lot of us, when it comes to that point, we start questioning God. I mean, this is just kind of naturally what we do. We're like, man, God, what's going on here? Don't you see my problem? Right, why haven't you fixed my problem my way yet? Right, why haven't you fixed this? Right, God, I thought you were powerful enough. I thought you could fix it. Or maybe some of us, we don't question his power. We question his goodness. We're like, God, do you even care about my life? Or some of us, maybe we're disciplined enough to not question God, which I hope so. What we end up doing is we start doubting ourselves. We're like, I don't think I can do this. We start looking at the thing that God wants us to do, and we're like, man, this is too hard. This is too much. All right, maybe for you, it's like, man, your dad had anger issues, and you're just like, well, that's just part of who I am. Or your mom was depressed. It's like, it's just my DNA. Like, there's nothing I can do. I can't change it. Or you let this addiction in your life, you know, years ago, and it's like, well, it's impossible to beat now. Like, there's no way. I can't beat this anymore. I can't win. Maybe back then, but not now. See, sometimes the strongest opposition comes from within you. And that's where the workers are right now. They've heard the opposition. They've heard the doubters. They've allowed themselves to listen and entertain those thoughts for so long that they are starting to believe it. By the way, external opposition will only be as loud as we allow it to be. It's just true. And Nehemiah sees what's happening. And he's a realist. He ain't gonna sugarcoat it or nothing like that. It's a big deal. I mean, there's powerful people outside these walls that are trying to that want them dead. And so Nehemiah gathers everyone together. He tries to rally the tired, worn out people. And he says, after I made an inspection, I'm taking a look at everything. Things are progressing as good, slowing down a little bit. He says, I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, everybody's there. He gathers them all together. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Right? Do not be afraid of them. He says, remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. You have God on your side. He wants you to do this. And not only that, he says, so you need to fight. Fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. By the way, sometimes fixing yourself is fighting for them. And so here's Nehemiah. He's saying, not only remember who fights for you, which is the Lord, unbeatable, but he's saying, but remember who you're fighting for. See, maybe for yourself, I mean, by yourself, you feel like you can't beat your addiction, or you can't stop spending more than you make, or you can't break a bad habit. Maybe for you, you feel like you can't grow in your relationship, right, alone. See, one of the benefits here at Grace, and specifically in my life, I could tell you this, is that like, dude, I got my own problems. You get what I'm saying? Like, I got my own issues in my own life that I gotta figure it out. And so for me, what helps me a lot is just coming here to church. Every Sunday morning, I see all of you. And I realize that I'm like, man, I'm not alone in this. We all got issues. We all got problems. And sometimes, whatever specific issue it might be, I'm like, I can't do this on my own. And so I lean on some of you, and then we do it together. That's what the church is supposed to be. And so here, Nehemiah, he takes his focus off of himself, off of the workers, off of the opposition, and he puts it on God. See, sometimes we aren't strong enough, okay? But when God enters the equation, it changes the equation. It changes everything. See, the reality is, man, if you're doing life right, opposition's coming. It's just how it is. And if you aren't ready to face opposition, then you're not ready to be used by God, I guess. See, some of us, we've been praying for that thing that we feel like God wants us to do for a long time. Or maybe we know God wants us to do. But we haven't taken any steps towards it. We haven't moved forward. And so for some of us today, it's like, man, it's time to step up and do something. Others of us, we know what God wants us to do, and we've started it. Like we've moved forward. We've taken some steps. Maybe we've moved a great distance, all right? But what has happened is you have faced opposition in your life, and you have allowed opposition to scare you and distract you into stopping the work that God has for you to do. See, Nehemiah does neither of those things. Instead, again, he is both spiritual and practical. He prayed as if everything depended on God, and he worked as if everything depended on him. And he adjusts his strategy. You have to do that in life sometimes. And so he gathers everybody together, and he's like, hey, you need to remember, right? Remember who's fighting for you, and you need to remember who you're fighting for. He gathers them together. He says, okay, that's the spiritual part, but now it's the practical thing. And he's saying, we're going to continue working, but we're going to work at a little bit slower pace. We're going to work with one hand, and we're going to carry a weapon in the other hand because we're going to be ready for this. And he says, and no longer we're going to go home at night, because these people, they lived in villages and farms, you know, some of them kind of far away outside the city. He's like, we're gonna spend the night in the city, and we're gonna protect this place, right? And not only that, but they're all spread out throughout like a 2.5-mile wall. And so he's like, yo, trumpet guy, you're with me, all right? And if any of you guys hear the sound of a trumpet, that means we are getting attacked, and we're getting attacked in that place. And so you run to where the trumpet is blowing, and then you fight with everything you got, all right? He gets them all rallied together, and then he says, right at the end of this chapter, he says, and we never took off our sword. All right, we wore our sword. We had our weapons on us 24/7. He's like, we had our sword when we were sleeping. We had our sword when we showered, when we ate. He's like, we always carried our weapon. I mean, here's a group of people that are in constant danger. And they're doing the right thing. They're praying and they're working. But the opposition is just not going away. And it looks like they're running out of time. As their enemies gather around them and gather around the city. And we're going to pick up there in part 4 next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story. One thing I like about this is that it's Nehemiah's own words. Like he didn't do everything perfectly like none of us do. But it's real. And we could feel it. We've all maybe in different situations, of course, but we've been there before. And God, we ask for us to respond the way that Nehemiah responds. He's a great example for us. Help us to respond by, number one, going to you, but number two, keeping up the good work, whatever that is for our lives. And God, we're excited about this playground and this play space. We're excited to see how you use it. But Lord, we're not done working. We got to keep moving forward. We got one thing we've gotten going, but we keep moving. We need to keep stepping forward, and we're excited for that too. God, even though sometimes we feel worn out and we're tired, we know that you will help us, and that's all we need. Lord, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.